We began last time to look at the prophecy of Micah, and we come in our series to chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 8. You'll remember in the first section, as we look at this first cycle of judgments, which will end at the end of chapter 2, you'll remember that he speaks against Samaria, the northern kingdom, in that first section. And now he's going to be speaking about Jerusalem, the southern kingdom, as the judgment will come to her as well. Beginning at verse 8, then, this is God's inerrant and inspired word. May we pay heed. For this I will lament and wail. I will go stripped and naked. I will make lamentation like the jackals and mourning like the ostriches. For her wound is incurable. It has come to Judah. It has reached to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. Tell it not in Gath. Weep not at all in Beth-la-Aphrah. Roll yourselves in the dust. Pass on your way, inhabitants of Shephar. In nakedness and shame, the inhabitants of Zanaan do not come out. The lamentations of Beth Azel shall take away from you its standing place. For the inhabitants of Marath wait anxiously for good, because disaster has come down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. Harness the steeds to the chariots, inhabitants of Lachish. It was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, for in you were found the transgressions of Israel. Therefore you shall give parting gifts to Moresheth Gath. The houses of Aksib shall be a deceitful thing to the kings of Israel. I will again bring a conqueror to you, inhabitants of Mereshah. The glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. Make yourselves bald and cut off your hair for the children of your delight. Make yourselves as bald as the eagle, for they shall go from you into exile. So far in God's word, let us pray. Oh, gracious God, we pray that you would give us understanding hearts this day, even as we read these difficult things, that your people would endure. Oh, Lord, help us to take heed, and help us, oh, Lord, to seek in every way to be obedient to you, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We looked last time at the reality that often these prophets were, and their word was denied. Would have been a terrible place to be a prophet to people who did not want to hear. No doubt there were those who responded with apathy, either ignoring the warnings or denying their threat. There might have been those who responded with celebration. We think even of Jonah's response, don't we, when he heard of the judgment that God was going to pour out upon Nineveh. He didn't want to go to Nineveh, you'll remember. He didn't want to take the word of the Lord to sinful people, because what Jonah wanted was to rejoice and to celebrate that they were finally getting what they deserved. I don't know if you've ever heard people say that. Perhaps from time to time you've been tempted to think it yourself when you see someone come under some judgment, especially if they were ones who offended you. Perhaps you might be tempted to think, oh, they're getting now what they deserve to get. But neither apathy nor celebration ought to be our response when we hear judgment. Micah falls into a third category of responding. He responds with great empathy. He's not simply a prophet who's been called to a job and just simply has to fulfill his duty. He's not there with some sort of cold feeling towards these people, but these are his people. He identifies with them and he sees, as he announces the judgment, the kind of devastation that is about to take place. He's overwhelmed by the impending judgment. And should it not be our response when we see judgment about to come? When we see those who are going to suffer greatly, even if they're going to suffer because of their own sinful rebellion. Such judgment would affect the innocent as well. And we see here that Micah begins with a lament. He begins by mourning, and he then begins to survey the situation, and he ends calling everyone to mourn over the judgment to come. The judgment is all-encompassing. It's going to include Israel in the north. It's going to include Judah in the south. No one is going to escape, although Judah would be taken later into captivity than Israel. No one would escape. And notice as we come now to the 8th verse of chapter 1 that Micah himself is beginning to speak. The Lord has spoken. The judgment is coming, but now Micah speaks. For this, he says, I will lament and wail. The picture he gives us of his lamentation seems rather strange. He's going to strip himself and be naked, and he is going to lament like jackals and ostriches. I don't know about you, but I don't know the last time I saw a jackal or even an ostrich, perhaps at the zoo. But I can assure you that if you go to Google, you can hear the sounds they make. The groaning and the howling that these animals make, that is what Micah is telling us about his mourning. He feels the sting of the judgment that was to come to Jerusalem. He sees the time coming when Jerusalem would receive the just punishment for their rebellion and for their sin, and it wasn't a welcome sight. Those of you who are in the Job class will be coming to Job chapter 30 and verse 29, and we all know, don't we, that Job was a man who suffered great affliction. There he says, I am a brother of jackals and a companion of ostriches. That's Micah. He's groaning and he's wailing and he's howling and he's lamenting because his people are going to come under severe judgment. And while the usual humility was expressed by sackcloth and ashes, he says here he is going to strip completely. It's the sign of being taken into captivity, nakedness. Isaiah, his contemporary, speaks to that very issue. In Isaiah chapter 20, we read of this captivity that was to take place. It says there in verse 1 of Isaiah 20, in the year that the commander-in-chief who was sent by Sargon, the king of Assyria, came to Ashdod and fought against it and captured it. At that time, the Lord spoke by Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saying, go and loose the sackcloth from your waist, take off your sandals from your feet. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Then the Lord said, as my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot for 3 years as a sign and a portent against Egypt and Cush, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptian captives and the Cushite exiles, both young and old, naked and barefoot, with buttocks uncovered and nakedness of Egypt. Shame, disgrace, humiliation of the greatest kind. And that's what Micah expresses as he prophesies about the judgment that is to come to the very gate of Jerusalem. Indeed, Sennacherib, who was over the Assyrian army, would lay siege to Jerusalem, and as strong as he would come against the gate, he would not be able to force his way in. The judgment would reach the gate of Jerusalem, and eventually those in Judah would be taken captive. God is coming to judge his people because they have rebelled against him and forsaken him. It's going to be one of those defining moments in the life of Judah. Now, if you're having a difficult time feeling the kind of emotion that Micah here expresses, perhaps you could remember back to September 11th. A defining event in our time. You remember, don't you? Most of you, where you were on that day. And what you felt like when you saw the attack. And the unbelief that this could come to us. That's Micah. He's there as a prophet of God to announce the judgment of God upon a people. He sees it coming, even though they apathetically want to deny it and ignore it. The course was clearly marked. There was destruction ahead for Judah. Never should we forget for a moment that there is a cost to rebellion against God. Jesus reminds us of that in Luke chapter 14. He reminds us that there's a cost to following Christ, but there's also a cost involved to denying him. And the cost of rebellion and denial of Christ is far greater than the cost involved in following him. Although to follow him, we must deny ourselves. We must consider Christ as preeminent, more important than father or mother or brother or sister. Yes, we must count Christ even greater than our own lives, and that is a great cost, but not nearly as costly as rebelling against him and coming under his judgment. Matthew Henry says this, We ought to lament the punishment of sinners as well as the suffering of saints in the world. Let me ask you, when was the last time you lamented over the judgment that is to come? Micah goes on here, secondly, to consider the general landscape. He starts out with the city of Gath. He doesn't want it to be announced there. In 2 Samuel chapter 1, we read of the fact that David didn't want something to be announced in Gath. Didn't want the death of Saul to be announced there. And here we have Micah saying that he doesn't want this judgment to be announced in Gath, this great disgrace of his people, because he doesn't want God to be blasphemed among the enemy. You'll recall who came from Gath. The one whom David took out with a slingshot. Yes, Goliath was from Gath, that city of the Philistines. And so it was that he doesn't want this to be announced in Gath. And then he announces all of these other towns, all of these other cities. And there's a play on words at each case. It's sad, but we cannot see it in our English translations, although some of your study Bibles perhaps point you to this reality. He speaks here not only of Gath in verse 10, but of Bethlehem. It is a city which sounds like the word Aphra. And here we have the house of dust. And so Micah is saying, in the midst of this lamentation, that there is going to be a rolling around in the dust here in this city, which is so called the house of dust. The place of greatest humiliation, remember, the serpent. The serpent was cursed to the dust. He will make his lamentation, he will make his mourning and his crying for these people. He says, pass it on your way to the inhabitants of Shafer, place of beauty, place of fairness. Beauty will be stripped away, and what will be results but nakedness and shame. The inhabitants of Zanaan, which means to come out, but they cannot come out. They will be under God's judgment. The lamentation of Beth Aitzel shall come away from you its standing place, the place which means the house of narrowing, or the house of firm will lose its standing place. The inhabitants of Meroth, the place of bitterness, will be looking for good, but never finding it. Because we read here that disaster has come down from the Lord to the gates of Jerusalem. Lachish, meaning invincible, is that city to which we're told that they are to harness the steeds to the chariots, not because they're going to go to battle, but because they're going to flee as fast as they can from the pursuit of the enemy. And we're told it was there in Lachish that the sin began, the transgressions of Israel came and brought corruption to them. Parting gifts, we're told, are given from Moresheth-Gath. Moresheth-Gath is the name which means to be betrothed to Gath, to be the possession of Gath. And what is here in mind with these gifts is the dowry that was given by a father as his daughter was given in marriage. So they would give away the gifts. The houses of Achzib, the house of lies, would be a deceitful thing to the king of Israel. And to the inhabitants of Marasha, the very crown of the mountain, suggesting strength, there would be a conqueror who would conquer them. What do we find here? But judgment upon judgment upon judgment. Do you get the picture that he presents to us? the cities beginning with Gath, the place where David lamented Saul's death and Jonathan's death, and ending with Adullam in verse 15, is the place to which David fled to get away from King Saul. And what's going to happen but the glory of Israel is going to flee to the cave, that great word glory, meaning kabod, meaning heaviness, meaning majesty, meaning greatness. And why is it? Why would the glory depart? But because they had departed from the glory. They had departed from God. It's as simple as that. They forsook God. Well, how important it is for us to recognize this, that this is what happens when in our pride we reject God. The beauty departs. There is no contentment, but misery. Maybe always looking for good, but never finding it. Being deceived by the very ones that we are putting our trust and confidence in. And instead of glory, we find ourselves rolling around in the dust. Oh, friends, what a terrible condition it is to be found outside of Christ. What a horrible position we find ourselves in when we stand against God. But be reminded of one thing. These were people who would say that they believed in God. They were God's people. And God's people had walked away. They had fallen into sin and temptation and pride and rejection and rebellion against the God who dwells in majestic glory. This God they had forsaken. And Micah in his lamentation recognizes that the judgment that they would bear would be great. Not to mention the misery that they would have as a result of their rejection of God. And so Micah says here that they were to make themselves bald. To do so would be to humiliate themselves. To cut off your hair. And why? He says here, for the children of your delight. He's telling people that if it's not enough that I'm announcing to you what's going to take place, then perhaps you should hear it for the sake of your children. I don't think there's a person I know that desires to see their children suffer. We would rather stand in their place than to see them go through hardship and pain and suffering at the hands of others. And Micah says here, cut off all your hair for the sake of your children of your delight. Make yourselves as a bald eagle, for they shall go into exile. It is inescapable. Earlier, when he was speaking about lamentation in verse 9, he said, the wound of Jerusalem is incurable. There's nothing that's going to stop this judgment. Your children are going to feel it. They're going to know it. They're going to suffer from it. So he says, go and shave your heads. It's a sign of the looming judgment. The application's clear here. And it's not that he's telling you to go shave your heads. the application for us in our day is that even as this was a sign of mourning, that we are to be responding to looming judgment by repenting and by praying and by proclaiming. We have something that Judah only looked forward to. And that is, we have a Savior who's Christ the Lord. He's the Savior of sinners. And yet the Scripture tells us that He will come in judgment. So it is appropriate for us to mourn. To mourn over those who have not submitted themselves to Christ. But not only to mourn, but to pray. To speak to them of Christ. To seek that they would come to know and to love and to serve Jesus Christ. When the judgment and wrath of God was about to be poured out upon Christ, as He was sweating those, that terrible upcoming events in the garden, He told His disciples, Peter and James and John, to watch and to pray. And we know that they slept, didn't they? But the hour of judgment was at hand. But when the judgment was over, when Christ had suffered upon the cross, when Christ had died and was buried and had risen again from the grave, He said to His disciples, make disciples of all the nations. He said to His disciples, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What is our job? The first job is to first of all make sure that we are clinging to Christ by faith and submissive to Him. I've got to confess something. Dean often puts these wonderful things on the back of the bulletin, and I pick them up from time to time. Don't always read them. I'm going to confess my sin to you. I encourage you to read them. They're really good. But this one comes from Gareth Edwards, who I just had communication with this week, who will be preaching next year for us again. And he says this, preaching is a partnership between the preacher and the hearers in which the hearers must have hearts and minds prepared to receive the word and wills ready and obedient to respond to its demands. God calls me to do my job, but He doesn't call me to do your job. You're called to submit yourselves to Christ. To mourn over those who are dying in their sin. To mourn over those who are in rebellion against Christ. And not only to mourn over them, but to pray for them and to seek their very good by declaring to them that it is only by faith in Christ that you can come to glory. Have you looked to Christ by faith? Have you realized what great a calling it is to serve Jesus Christ? And what a great privilege it is to make Christ known to the world? Oh, friends, the hour is coming. The judgment is at hand. We know not the day or the hour. May we not be found idle, but actively engaged in the work of our Lord. May we seek His glory. May we know that His glory will never depart from His bride, the church. For Christ died for the church to bring her to glory. But may we see our part in the world as His witnesses, declaring the judgment that is to come and the salvation that can be found only in Christ. I don't know about you. I can't tell you the number of times I have walked away from meeting someone new, asking myself the question, why did I not take the opportunity to speak of Christ when the door was open? Oh, friends, may we not be found idle. May we ask ourselves every day, where are the opportunities to declare to those around us who may well come under the judgment of God that they need to come face to face with a Savior through whom there is forgiveness and hope and life everlasting? Let us pray. Gracious Father, may we first of all see our need for Christ. How easy it is for us, O Lord, come under the hearing of Your Word week after week, to take confidence in the fact that we believe and are contented with our stubbornness to rebel against You. Forgive us, Lord. Grant us eyes, O Lord, to see the great privilege that it is to be found in Christ, and cause us by Your grace and mercy to bear fruit for the kingdom, knowing that the hour is approaching and the time is coming. Give us empathy, O Lord. Give us compassion. Give us love for those who are lost, and zeal to name and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.